Our text this morning will be from John's Gospel, the first chapter. We'll be in verses 9 through 16. But before we read that passage, just a little introduction. I want to spend a little bit of time now that we've finished with 1 Peter. And I don't know how many weeks this will go, probably a couple of months at least. Just spending time hearing more about Jesus. And we saw in 1 Peter, it was said to us that though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. I want us to hear more about this Jesus whom we love. And may these sermons truly be for us a time of devotion, a time of worship, and perhaps a time of repentance, and a time of focus. Most of all, a time of faith as we look to the Word of God. Today, I want us to look at some of the opening verses of John's Gospel. Let me read to you beginning in chapter 1, verse 9. The Word of God reads this. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world. And the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that it speaks of, and for the one whom it speaks of who is truth. Guide us as we spend this time together in your word. May our thoughts, may my words be in accordance with truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in this passage, we get words about Jesus even before the words of Jesus himself are recorded. It's important that we know who we are going to look at here. It's important we know why he came. It's important we know what he did as he walked upon this very earth that we trod upon now. Jesus is declared to be, in verse 9, very simply, the true light. He is the true light. Apart from him, we will walk in darkness. Apart from him, there is only darkness to walk in. He is the true light. And if that doesn't tell you more than one thing, and I hope it does, but one of the things I want us each to grasp today is we need Jesus. We need his words. We need his life. We need him in our life. He is, and he alone is, able to give us freedom from the darkness of our own sin, from the darkness of this world that is around us. There is nowhere else to look to try to truly enjoy what God has given in this world rightly, in a pure and holy way, with salvation, with repentance, with true faith. It comes from Christ because he is the true light. He is the true light. There are a lot of people in this world who can talk to you about light and talk about his light, and we need to hear them. There are others in this life who will write about him, who will speak about him, whom you will fellowship in holy communion with about him, and you need that, but you need him. It's not enough to hear about him. It's not enough to hear about others' joy in him. He is the true light. Listen to verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. There had been many foreshadows of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords prior to his coming. But they were just that, foreshadows. They spoke truth. They did, but they were not truth in and of themselves. God had raised up men to point us to Christ. Some were shown to be singular in purpose and faithful men, such as Joseph, but Jesus is pure righteousness. He is truly singular in his purpose to reconcile us back to God. Joseph couldn't save us. Some were priests like Melchizedek, priests above all the other priests, but only Jesus, according to Hebrews 7:25, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since only he always lives to make intercession for them. There were many priests in the Old Covenant, and you can see their failings. But even those like Melchizedek, those set apart from others, those whom were tied to by the others, even every single one of them was a foreshadow of the righteous intercession of Jesus. We need the true light. Jesus is the true light. Another foreshadow were the kings, such as King David, King Solomon, as we saw in our time of Bible study this morning. Tim, thank you for that. Fits so wonderfully in line with what we are thinking about today. But even David, a man described as being after God's own heart, even this highest of the old kings was in desperate need of the salvation that comes from the true light, Jesus. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Think about those foreshadows that I mentioned. Whom did they shine lesser lights to? Whom did they show to smaller foretastes of glory divine? Everyone? No. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Jesus does not simply give light to a single nation or race. He did not come just for Israel. No, he came as he walked the earth, not only to be a light to those in the days in which he lived upon this earth, but to everyone, to all the ends of the earth. Jesus is the true light, and he gives light. As we'll see in the next verse, this does not mean that everyone is saved. For this light that he shone was rejected by men. Look there in verses 10 and 11. See what it says. He, the true light, Jesus, he was in the world. Now, think about this. The fullness of times whom all the prophets spoke of. He, this David that was to come. He, the mighty God, wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace. He was in the world. He came and was in the world, and he taught and he spoke truth, and he shone his light into this world. He was in the world, but the world, what does it say there? He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people, even, and his own people did not receive him. John's gospel is proof of this. John's gospel records all of the signs that Jesus did to show he was the promised Messiah. And he performed these signs in front of his own people. Yet they did not receive him. John's gospel shows the rejection of this world to the maker and creator of the world. In John chapter 3, verse 19, you're not far away from there. Go ahead and turn there and see these words as I read them. John chapter 3, verse 19. Let me back up to 16. Let me back up to 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Jesus created the very world that he was born into. He created the very people that would reject him. They would not know him. The sad truth is still seen today, even as we proclaim the gospel. But dear friends, let us not lose heart to tell others about the true light. See, John's gospel doesn't end right there in chapter 3 and in verse 20. Jesus came. He was the light. They rejected him. The end. Aren't you glad that's not the end? Aren't you glad that that's the reason we're still here today, is that that was not the end? That Jesus kept showing himself to be the Son of God? That Jesus kept showing himself to be the Christ, even after continual rejection, after continual rejection, after continual rejection? And I could keep going and going and going on this. It was not the end. He kept proclaiming. And dear friends, here's the reason we should keep proclaiming. Even if you face rejection, even if you see a people that do not know him and reject him, keep proclaiming that he is the Son of the living God, the Christ promised according to the scriptures to bring salvation to all who believe. But they weren't believing. This is purely in line with what we see in 1 Peter, is it not? Jesus was rejected by men, leaving us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. That sounds like it's a plan to fail, doesn't it? If you look at the easy to see results, you may think it's failing. You may think no one will ever believe. You may think this is a losing battle to preach the gospel to people who are dead in their sins and trespasses. To preach freedom to people who are captives. To preach light to those who are dead in their sins. To preach light to those who are still in darkness. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Verse 12. But to all who did receive him. And then there is an explanatory clause. All right? I don't sentence grammatically Greek out on you very often. Okay? But there's times when it's so, so important to say the formula of this sentence is thus. This phrase describes what that meant. That's exactly what's going on here. But to all who did receive him, explanation, who believed in his name. Those aren't two different things. That's not something in addition of the other. That's what it means to receive him, to believe in his name. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Jesus is declared to be the light. We've seen that. Now it's said Jesus gives those who believe in his name the right to become children of God. Think about that marvelous grace. Who here can say, I've done enough to qualify myself to be considered a child of God? No one. You don't deserve it. You could never achieve that. Let's think about who is the only begotten Son of God, Jesus. How well do you stack up to him? And yet, Jesus is the one to whom he gave all of those who received him, who believed in his name, the right to become children of God. Those who did not deserve it, the Son of God gave the right to those who did not deserve it to be children of God. That ought to knock your socks off a little bit. Think about that. To all those who did receive him, who believed in his name. As I mentioned earlier, even though the world does not know him, he continued to preach to them. And there were some, and we'll see this in a moment, that it was by the grace of God, there were those some who were brought out of darkness that they were in, out of the rejection of the creator of the universe, out of the rejection that they were in, to Jesus, the Son of God, the true life. There were some who were brought out of darkness and into the light that he was shining. Oh, dear friends, when you think about that in your own life, that though you too were a rejecter of him, that though you too were in darkness, he has brought you into his light. Oh, the true light, which gives light to everyone, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name. He gave right to become the children of God. Here we see the critical need of faith in Christ Jesus. If you do not believe that he is the only begotten Son of God, you are in the darkness. If you do not believe that salvation is only through his name, the name of Jesus Christ, you are in the darkness, still rejecting him. If you do not believe that he was born and rejected of men like we have rejected him, he was crucified upon the cross by the very people that he came to, who turned him over to the hands of godless men to crucify upon the cross. If you do not believe that he died, the Son of God, the creator of everything, that he died, but death could not hold him because God has raised him from the dead, resurrected him, and he lives again eternally and been exalted and raised up and ascended to the right hand of God, the Father, to rule and reign, and he lives now. And that one day every tongue will confess. And one day, every knee will bow before him as he judges all. And we just read from John chapter 3. When you wonder, are any of these people he judges under condemnation? They're already condemned. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light. I have a question for you from 1 Peter. You've never seen him, but do you love him? The one that gave his life for you. The one who knows your wickedness, the darkness that was in your heart, and yet bid you come and believe in his name and be saved and be alive and have everlasting eternal life and be considered a child of God. What do you love more than that? Who do you love more than he who gave his life for you? Do you love him? Or do you love darkness more than him? He has given all of those who believe in his name the right to become the children of God. This has amazing implications, and praise Jesus our Lord for these blessings. As the children of God, God cares for us as his own. What a blessing. Do you have anybody who cares for you to that degree? The answer is no. You have some wonderful people that care for you. You have people here that care for you. You have a family that cares for you, but nobody cares for you like that. God cares for you as his very own. According to Romans 8, he has brought us into a familial relationship with him. Not just as servants, but as sons. Whereby we cry out, what? Abba, Father. And that has, it's tough to just bring over as a translation, but it's crying out to this familial closeness, this tenderness as a father cares for his son, that we are in that relationship with the Creator of all. He cares for us as his own. He has brought us into that familial relationship. He works out everything for our ultimate good. Well, any human father here knows you try to do what you can to lead to good for your children, but you know how limited we are. You know how much we can't control. That's not our Heavenly Father. That's not our Sovereign Lord. He works out everything for our good, even if that means trials, even if that means persecution. He is sovereign, and he is doing it, caring for his children. He protects us as his own. He protects us as his own. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? How are you protected from what would separate you from the love of Christ? By God himself, our Father who cares for us. God blesses us to be co-heirs with his only begotten Son. John can't get enough of this, and I love it. And I hope we're the same. We may need to close that door a little bit. There's going to be some yelling here in a moment. There is John in his gospel and his epistle loves this. Isn't it exciting when you see somebody just giddy with love about the right things? It's like, wow, that's the way we should all be. We rarely ask ourselves, why aren't I that way? But we'll get there, okay? Think about John in his epistle. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Listen to his words. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. How many of us was that our first response? Think about this love that we just saw, that we should be called the children of God. John says, think about it in his epistle. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. There's no font in the Greek that lets me know I'm supposed to emphasize it that way, but I'm pretty sure I'm supposed to emphasize it that way. So we are. There is excitement in those words. There is overwhelming, unbelievable grace in those words. And so we are. John goes on to say, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Who? The Son of God. Who are we? The children of God. See, John uses this to explain in truth what's going on. They rejected him. They reject us. They rejected him because he was the Son of God. And we have been made children of God. What manner of love is that? That we should be united with him. Beloved, we are God's children now, John says. Beloved, we are God's children now. Listen to his next words. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Just like Peter said, fix your hope completely upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When he appears, it says. And we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. We don't see him now, but you love him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. Then John also says in his epistle, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we would have life through him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The true light has come into the world. How did those of this world, or those of his own people, receive him, since it said that they did not? The true light which comes into the world, the true light which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. How do we go from that to, but as many as received him? Doesn't it seem like something's missing there? He came into the world, nobody received him. But to those who did receive him, how did that happen? I'm glad I asked. Verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God who were born, verse 13 says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The text says that the light came into the world, and the world did not know him. And he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But some did. Why did they? Because of the will of God. Isn't that exactly what we see expressed in the Gospels? Jesus was born to die upon the cross. He knew the rejection of the world. He knew the sin of the world. He knew that he would be rejected. He didn't come to them and say, I'm here to remind you, shape up. And they did. No. He came as a propitiation, John says. Oh, John knows that word so well. Paul knew that word so well. He came to take what we deserved, and he bore it himself. We didn't do that, did we? The Son of God did. We had nothing to do with that plan. It was the plan of the everlasting God. And we were born not of our own strength, our own ability, our own desire, but he caused us, Peter says, to be born again of the will of God. Praise God for his grace. Should he have not done so, we all would be lost in our darkness. They were born again. Jesus explains this passage later in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus. It is not by their own efforts, not by their own desires, but by the will of God. And now the blessings, all the blessings for those who are given the right to be the children of God. Look there in verse 14 and 15, chapter 1 of John. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Have you seen the glory in Christ? Have you seen this glory that is unlike any other glory in this world? The joy that is inexpressible and full of what? Glory. Oh, this glory. It is a blessing, and it is not to be treated like anything else. We may enjoy other blessings, but we worship Jesus, full of glory. He alone is worthy. And just like you see in Revelation, you see who is worthy to open take the book and open the scrolls. And there's weeping because there is no one who is worthy except Jesus. Dear friends, I want you to look around everything in this world and anything you may put your hope in. And I want you to ask yourselves, is it worthy to be worshipped? Look to Jesus. Is he worthy to be worshipped? That changes everything. That is light that is shown into our hearts that now calls us away from darkness into his marvelous light. It goes on to say the law of Moses could not do so. Look at this. Verse 16. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. We'll talk about that in a moment. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law of Moses could not give us this light. The law of Moses was not the light, though it testified about the light. Grace and truth come through Jesus, who gave his life as a propitiation for our sins. He died as he took on the form of human flesh to bring us these blessings. He died upon the cross to redeem us. He loved us and he loves us now. Oh, blessing upon blessing that is ours in Christ. This is why we sing. This is why we worship. This is why we pray. This is why we bow. This is why we exult in Christ Jesus for what he has done. In him, we have received grace and truth. And I love the way the Word of God says. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. But it says in verse 16, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. I want you to rejoice in that today. In Jesus Christ, what grace are you missing? Grace upon grace. Charles Spurgeon said this, the apostle says that the only begotten is full of grace and truth. He did not come to tell us about grace. He actually came to bring us grace. He is not full of the news of grace and truth, but he is grace and truth themselves. Others have been messengers of gracious tidings, but he came to bring grace. Others teach us truth, but he is truth. He is that grace and that truth whereof others spoke. Jesus is not merely a teacher, an exhorter, a worker of grace and truth, but these heavenly things are in him. He is full of them. I want you to note this, Spurgeon says. It raises such a difference between Christ and others. You go to others to hear of grace and truth, but you must go to Christ to see them. There is grace in other men, but not as it is in Christ. They have taken it as water flowing through a pipe, but he has it as water in fountains and source. He has grace to communicate to the sons of men, grace without measure, grace essential and abiding. Grace upon grace is found in Jesus Christ our Lord. May we worship him. May we praise him. May we find our all in Christ Jesus. Let's pray now.